Okay, well, great to see everybody here. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for those that are joining us online. And there's a lot of illness going around. There's probably a bunch of people online this morning watching, so we'll welcome them. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go right to Genesis. Let's start at the beginning. We're going to jump later on to the very end, into Revelation, and then we're going to look at a story right smack dab in the middle there, kind of where you and I land, because we weren't like these kids in Genesis. We weren't around at that point. I don't know if we're going to be around for Revelation. We'll see. I know a lot of us are considering, like, there's a lot of craziness in the world that maybe we're getting close to that time. But we live in the middle of that, and so how do we live? How do we interact knowing that? So overarching theme here, we'll just look at an overarching beginning story, an end story, and then we'll look at some specifics about, again, where you and I live. So let's get into Genesis right in the beginning here. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So there was no shrub in the field yet had appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and waters and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and trees that were good for food. In the middle of the garden, he planted," you've got to see this so clearly, "there was two trees. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And something happened at that point. We kind of know a bit of the story, a Sunday school story about Adam and Eve and how they had fallen. They had received that good fruit. Now, again, I picture like some tasty fruit. I know since my fasting and you know, I started eating some fruit again, I was like, no wonder why you'd be tempted with good fruit, because after you're eating only vegetables and there's this fruit, you're going to be desired to take it. But they took of this tree, and this is just a sub point here. You've got to understand, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if they were allowed to stay in the garden, they would have taken from the tree of life as well and lived forever, separated from God. That's why God had to remove them from the garden. That's such a principle we've got to understand. We don't say, oh, God's just mean, all of a sudden just boots them out of the garden because they ate from one piece of the fruit. No, God's desire was to have fellowship with mankind. But because they had sinned, because they were separated, God said, we got to get them out of here before they eat from the other tree and they make another fatal mistake and are separated from me forever. God didn't want that. He didn't want to allow that to happen. And so we've got to understand too is that, you know, God created, he even breathed like it's his breath into the dust. Adam is made in his image, and you and I are human beings. And don't ever kind of throw Adam under the bus or throw Eve under the bus for taking the fruit while Adam was watching. He wasn't doing his, whatever you want to say. We would have done the same thing. In our humanity, we want to do it our way. We don't sometimes like rules and regulations, and we want to take a bit of the wheel ourselves. We want to kind of make our own decisions. We would have been just as guilty. And the thing that we've really got to understand is that God isn't up in heaven, and he's perfect. You know, the garden was actually perfect. There was no sin, was there, until we entered it and we made sin enter the garden. So God removed us from that garden. We fell. We went down, right? You know, we didn't make that sin mistake and we got better, right? We didn't like start moving towards Christ or moving towards heaven by making that mistake. We actually came down. You've got to understand this principle. It's so important. So that God in his perfection, though, he came down to help us out, because we weren't designed to be fallen and broken and separated from Christ. And so, you know, I want to be really gentle and careful, because I'm going to go on some thin ice. You might think, well, I'm made in the image of God, yes, but are you perfect? And will you ever attain to perfection? I know a lot of people here this morning have been saved their whole lives. We can bring them up here, and they would be very transparent and go, I don't have it all together. I'm working on it. I'm working on getting more Christ-like in me. But until we actually, like we're going to read about it in a minute, until we get to Revelation, until we get to the new heaven and the new earth, you and I have to live in this mess. And again, we've got to understand perfection, heaven, garden was perfect. God wants us to get back to that garden. He wants us to get back to that relationship. But in the meantime, we live here separated from him. And we will never be perfect. That is good news. Because our expectations are sometimes so high on ourselves, aren't we? You don't need somebody else to beat you up. You don't need the Holy Spirit to remind you. You beat yourself up all the time. You think, well, my expectation is this, and I didn't attain to it. Have you ever worked on a project? You ever working on something, whatever it happens to be, tinkering on your fence? Like my fence at home, man, I was meticulous. I had the guy over, you know, my neighbor, he's got the survey, so it's like lines everywhere. And if you stand at my fence and you look at it, and this one 4x4, stupid 4x4, you know, I'm like, whoa, you know? The rest of it is perfect. You can like eat off of it. You know, you could measure it. You can sight line it. Stupid fence. The other 99 and a half meters of fence are majestic, but this 1 foot, it just ruined the whole thing. And don't we do that in our lives too, right? We've kind of got it together. We're doing okay. And all of a sudden this one thing happens and we all of a sudden just write the whole, I'm an idiot. I'm never going to, you beat yourself up. And we forget because your expectation of yourself is not realistic. Your expectation of yourself is not what God expects of you. And so don't be so hard on yourself. We live again in this fallen world, and God knows that we were going to fall. God knows that you would need his word. God knows that you would need the Holy Spirit. God knows he's saying, I'm the comforter. Let me help you. And so often we don't let him help us. You just, I got it, God. I'm okay over here. And you say, yeah, right, you're not okay. You need God. You need God so desperately. Become so dependent upon ourselves. We need to be dependent upon him. That's the way that we're designed, to be dependent upon him. So now that we've got that basic principle down, let's skip over the whole Bible right to Revelation. We'll promise I'll get back in there in a second. Let's get to the very end now. Let's look at that was the first heaven and the first earth. We saw in Genesis, the garden was perfect. And then God wants to restore all of that, bring us back to that place. So Revelation chapter 21. Lots of subheadings in your Bible will either say a new Jerusalem or a new heaven and a new earth, because God's going to be like, this one is done, man. You know, you and I made a mess of it. I'm sure he's not going to judge us for that, but he wants to do something new again. So we want to get to this new heaven, this new earth, chapter 21, jumping in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God, which he's always desired, is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people. He wants us as his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away, because this is where you and I suffer. We will wipe away every tear from their eyes, because we do mourn and we do cry and we feel broken. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, or no more pain. For the old order of things that you and I live in right now is going to pass away in Jesus' name. Isn't that great news? So you can realize that I have to live right now where there is going to be tears, there's going to be death, there's going to be mourning, there's going to be crying, there's going to be pain. All this order will be abolished in Jesus' name. Isn't that wonderful? This sickly body of mine, I'm sick of this thing. It's going to die for crying out loud because it's just making me suffer. But thank God I don't have to bring that with me to the new heaven and the new earth, because I'll be redeemed. And so knowing that God's done all of that for us, he has this great end zone plan for us, how do we see that? How do we respond to God? Look at how some of the people responded here. We'll go back just a couple pages, Revelation chapter 16. God has given and given and second chance and ample opportunity after opportunity. And listen to some of the ways people will respond to God. We're just going to just pick out a few verses. It's a great piece of scripture, all of that chapter. But I just want to highlight just a couple thoughts here. So in Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, it says this. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify God. See, in the last time, there is going to be some intense things that are going to happen. It talks about the stars disappearing. It talks about the sun burning out. It talks about some really heavy plagues. And God is saying, let's just give them a little bit more time. You know, I'm going to create all these signs in the heavens for people to go, oh, there must be a God in heaven. And he gives them opportunity after opportunity, and it's still, you still read that, man, that's disappointing, isn't that, for humanity? Man, I hope we don't live like that and act like that. They refuse to repent and glorify God. Even in the midst of all that, God's like, please, oh, please, I've given you everything you need. Look at what's happening to the world that you thought was appealing to you. Look at this world that you kind of put your trust in. It's all falling to pieces. Would you please trust me? And they just refuse to say, screw God. I don't want any part of that guy. Isn't that terrible? This is right at the end. After all, after everything he's given, after everything he's sacrificed, everything he's promised you that we read about, we're supposed to be dependent. We're designed to be dependent upon him. We actually can't be who we're called to be alone. We can't be who God wants us to be on our own. That's not the purpose of why you were designed. Humanity is not supposed to be like that. Would you trust me? We jump in verse 11. It says something so similar. And they curse God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they refuse to repent of what they had done. You and I, it says here, from their pains and their sores. There is pains and sores. But are you going to curse God and blame God for that? Because we actually know there's going to be there. So don't get mad at God. He's like, I already told you. I told you that was going to happen. And so don't blame him. Go, God, I need you more. I need some healing. God, I can't survive on my own without you. That's our dependence upon God. But so many of us, for so many reasons and so many avenues, and I did it for 23 years, I just curse God. You know, look at my life, God. You don't care about me. I don't know what's going on. But God gives us ample opportunities to do things like this we see in 1 Peter. So now that we've got kind of a beginning and an end zone kind of play, let's get right into the middle of some of this. So 1 Peter. So how are we to act? God gives us some wonderful principles on how we can thrive and how we can make it in life. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this, cast all your anxiety, some other translations would say, all your cares on him because he cares for you. In this word we would read, we always have some fun in the Greek, all. It means all. Cast it all on him. All of your burdens, pains, worries, sorrows. Because he cares for you and he can carry it. Because you're not designed to. Not just a deep thought. You were never designed to carry all the burdens and pains that you face. You're designed to give it to him. And if you do that, you're going to find life. If you don't do that, you're going to find a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow and a lot of sores. There's two choices. Are you going to give it to me and let him carry it for you? Now, I was watching this weekend. It was brilliant. I actually love watching these things. The World's Strongest Man competitions. These guys are like beasts. I would love to see them play in the NFL, but I don't think they have enough oxygen to run for too long. Then they'd probably just pass out. But man, nobody would get by them. You put 12 of those guys on the line and try and move the football, and those guys are going to kill you. Like they're going to destroy you. Everybody will be out of the game on the other team because they're just going to be incinerated. But in the strongman competition, it was a partnership, which I hadn't seen in a while. Usually it's just one guy, you know, against the world, right? And so they had joined up, and actually some of them were brothers. It was kind of cool, like two brothers, like just machines. I thought, what the heck were they feeding those guys? But anyways, so the one guy gets on, they're lifting up BMWs or something, I don't know what it was. And so the one guy, okay, 3, 2, 1, go. He couldn't even lift it. So tag, his brother comes in. His brother's like, you know, the guy was like 6'11", like 100 million pounds. He just starts just going, one, two. He does it like 30 times. And he tags his other brother, and he comes in again. His brother, like, I think he did one, like, you know. But again, you're not designed to carry that kind of weight. You're there to tag in Jesus. And Jesus will come and just bench his heels, like, throw the BMW. Whoa, yeah, watch out. You know, like they always talk about. We're not designed to carry that kind of weight. I'm definitely not. I mean, that's a lot of weight, man. Like, it's a heavy vehicle. We're designed to trust God with it. It's like, I brought this brick this morning. I promise I won't throw it. I love throwing things, though, but this probably won't go so good. This is really heavy, actually. But in life, things happen to us, and then there's this weight, isn't it? It's like, there's actually a bit of weight to this. And so there's this heaviness that we have. And have you ever done that? I know sometimes I keep mulling over things. I'm just kind of relaxing, and I'm just like, it's just playing over in my mind, whatever's bothering me, or this pain, or this frustration, or something somebody said or didn't say or didn't do. And I have this kind of weight in my life. And we were actually never designed to just allow that to stay there. We were actually designed, as we just read, to just give it to God. We just kind of lay it, God, that's yours to carry, because I'm actually not designed to carry that. If I try and carry that, it hurts me. It burdens me. I lose sleep. I'm stressed out. My physical body, you know, all of its organs will start acting weird because I'm trying to carry something. Again, it's not mine to carry. You've got to cast all of those things on the Lord, all of those frustrations. These things were real, though. This isn't just made up in a movie. Like, you and I were really hurt. You and I were really abandoned. You and I were really cast out and spoken bad over. Like, that's real. That's like a real, like, ah, that's a real pain. But what we're designed to do is to leave it. You know, people that don't leave it, you feel like they're mad. They're swearing all the time. They're just frustrated. They don't understand this life, and I don't get it. And there just seems like they're hopeless because they're just carrying it all around. The more of those pains that you have, the heavier it gets. And the more you feel like you just can't even function anymore. Again, because you got to give it away. Got to give it to Jesus. He's the only one that can carry it. He's the only one that was designed to carry it for you. Are we going to leave it at the cross? Because the other choice is to carry it around, or even, and I've done this, I'm super guilty of this for a lot of years, is I thought, oh, that hurts, and that hurts, and that hurts, and I just made myself a little wall. Kind of like, I'm never going to get hurt again. I'm never going to, I put a right big old wall right in front of my heart. And then when we got married, Omni and I, it took a while to, brick by brick, I had to slowly take that wall down and let her into my heart. Because I got hurt so many times. I thought, no one will ever hurt me again. And you can live that way. It's a lonely place. It's a fearful place. Or take that wall down. Let Jesus in. Because it's like we do in renovations. What we do more often than not today is that we'd start knocking walls down, don't we? Because we want an open concept. You know, so many people are like, oh, I need that house with the open concept. I don't want all these walls in here. Walls are restricting. There's dark areas with walls. It's not so open. It's the same with God. If you put up a wall in part of your life, you're actually restricting the light to come in. Now, God's going to come in either way, but you want to have an open concept so God can see all of you. So God can come into every area of your life. You don't want walls. You want to take those walls down in Jesus' name. Isn't that just a fun idea? Let's look at somebody in the Bible. I'm just getting warmed up, man. I've been able to preach in a while. Woo! Philippians. Let's look at an individual in the Bible. Again, now that we've got kind of a concept of this idea that we're talking about, let's look at this guy, Paul. Obviously, he's in the New Testament a lot. Philippians chapter 3. There's like 2 points to chapter 3. And I want to read it all because it is just so rich. The first kind of from 1 to 11 is like almost a resume about Paul. Now, if we know a lot of Paul's story, like he was intense before he got saved. He had Christians murdered, like murdered. Like, that's not good. That's a lot of weight to carry around. And then he gets saved. You know, can you imagine the guilt? You know, he sees like someone, oh, I'm sorry, I had your grandparents killed and I executed, you know, your sister. And, you know, there's going to be some guilt. He's going to feel terrible, isn't he? And Paul talks about this here, about the weight that he felt. But then he goes on to say something. He says, oh, yeah, that was me. But now, oh, it's going to be good. Let's get there. But we got to get there first. So Philippians chapter 3. Don't get ahead of myself. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble of me to write the same things to you again. And it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. Mutilators of the flesh, sorry. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glorify Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence. This is Paul saying, I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I tried to live by the flesh, totally made a giant disaster. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. Listen to what he says here. As for zeal, I had so much zeal for what I was doing. I was persecuting the church. He's being very gentle on himself because we know a lot about him. As for legalistic righteousness, that is not normal, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, all those things that I thought I was doing right, I consider them a loss for the sake of Christ because I wasn't in my right mind. I was making huge mistakes. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul knew so much. Being a zeal person that he was as a Pharisee, he knew Scripture. He could quote Scripture. Man, he was like, again, legalistic, but he counts it all for nothing, all for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that I didn't build on my, I didn't build my own platform that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is my by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's looking forward to the day, even though he's made gigantic mistakes. He's saying, look, I've made mistakes. I understand it. But you've got to count that as nothing compared to my relationship with Christ. I give it all to Jesus, and I find my sufficiency in that. Now, I'm going to share a bit of a personal story with you here. Back in the day, did retail for close to 10 years, and Almy and I were living in Whitehorse, and she's pregnant at that time with Moses, and so that was a lot of years ago. And we really felt like God was saying, I want you to retire from retail. And we were like, no way, man. Like, we had worked our way up the company. I was about to become a store manager making six figures. I thought, this is our future, man. I kind of thought, I pictured myself as one of those guys in the church that just kind of was like, oh, the youth group needs money, you know, or the, you know, we need to, you know, fix a roof. You know, I just thought I'd be one of those financial helpful kind of guys because I was making so much money. And I remember the Lord saying, I don't need your money. I need your time. And I was kind of like, oh, that's different. I like kind of making money, you know. That's always, you know, there's some security in that. Like, my wife's pregnant. Are you crazy? And so we resigned from retail, and we got hired on at the church. And I remember just, you know, it was 17 years we were in Whitehorse. They were glorious years. Like, the almost five years that Omni and I've been here have been glorious years because we felt the call of God in our life. We felt like we were being obedient to God. And so in my sickness this last couple of weeks, I'll be honest with you, I was reminding God, God, remember that conversation we had? You said you wanted my time. I'm giving you all my time. What about my health? I need my health to do what you want me to do. And God was like, I don't know if we're having this conversation. Yeah, I felt like what I was doing was like, God, I signed that on the dotted line, you know, blood sample right there, and I gave you my whole life, and I was going to give you everything I have, all my time for the kingdom's sake, and God my health. You know, I'm trying to push my agenda on God's perfect agenda. How honking foolish am I, right? When I think about that, how childish of me to think that way. You think that God doesn't have a plan in the midst of this? You think God didn't know this was going to happen? You think God didn't kind of put the right structures in place on the right timing for this to all happen? Like, come on, I'm not giving the devil any credit for this. Because, yeah, we all go through sickness. Yeah, we all face things. But again, am I going to build up a wall against God and say, God, if I don't have my health, well, I can't give you any of my time because I don't feel well. Like, that's crazy thinking. That is not well. And sorry, I had those thoughts. I apologize. But I need to kind of mature in that area, obviously. So let's go see how Paul responds. Obviously, he's got it more together than I have it. Philippians, let's finish the story. So we thank God that we live not in the past. We thank God that we live today and we're moving forward. And so you would see a subheading, most Bibles will say, pressing on towards the goal. And you're going to hear some scriptures that you've heard a lot before. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained to all this or have already been made perfect, because it's not possible. You got to understand that. Or have already been made perfect. Paul gave it all to Christ, but he was not perfect. What did he do, though, instead? I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting, oh man, he had a lot to forget about, and straining forward, straining towards the finish line. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's when you'll be perfect, when you're in heaven. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In our growth and maturity, we've got to understand those principles. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. If your principles and your ideas are not mature and growing, God's going to clarify that, you, I promise you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. That's who Paul associated himself with. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That is the wrong concept. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read about in Revelation, who is going to come a second time and give us a new heaven and a new earth, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly, broken bodies so that we will be like his glorious body in that time. Paul, again, moves past all of his imperfections. You have nothing on Paul. Like, killing people? Like, I don't know. I've done some really bad things in life, but nothing compared to that. And Paul says, God's going to accept me. God's going to take me, and he's going to give me direction. Those are the kind of people you want to associate with. That's the kind of person you want to be. Let me just show you this, share this other really fun story with you, and I'm going to freak you out, hopefully, and you'll probably never trust me again driving anybody anywhere, but this is a true story. So I'll give you that little teaser there. I'm in Whitehorse, and we would drive a school bus full of kids down to Vancouver all the time. There was preteen conferences called Spark for just preteens. We'd go for the whole week. There was youth conferences. We'd drive them down. There was, it doesn't matter, concert, just whatever. Get in the bus. Let's go. You know, we'd blast out of Whitehorse. Beautiful day out, minus 20. Like, oh, it's going to be great. You start going down the Alaska Highway towards Prince George, and you realize that there's a lot of summits. And in those summits, you realize that I think the snowplow guys are sick, or they're taking the day off, or it's a holiday. But you have a bus full of kids, and not like around here, there's a little bit of this, but you understand it greater. When there's like a tank load of gas until the next community, you can't just pull over and like spend the night. You've got 40 kids in a bus, and you're like, if we stop, we are going to get buried alive. So we have to get to point B. So we have to keep going regardless of what's happening. You know, there's nobody around. You just go, and there's so much snow. You're like, you can't see like 5 feet in front of the bus. You can barely see the nose of the bus. You know, the windshield wiper at times, because you couldn't stop every time, would fill up with ice. So then you have to stop the bus, get out, smash the windshield wiper so it would work again. So we thought, we got a cooler idea than this. Open up the window of the bus, got a 2x4, and every time the windshield would go up, you'd smack it so the ice would bust off. So you keep driving, you know? Hold the wheel. Okay, I got the wheel again. And you just kept going. And there was usually 2 drivers because it was so exhausting to be like, okay, I'll let go of the gas, and then you jump in the seat, okay, jump in, and then okay, back on the gas, and off we keep going. We just keep, you know, that's all you do because you can't pull over. There's nowhere to pull over. It's the honking Alaska highway. There's like 5 feet of snow. And so while we're doing that, though, you know, at some points I'm like, I don't even know. I hope we're on a road somewhere. And the shoulders are just so wide, you know, there's trees. So you listen, okay, there's a tree. Yeah, don't go that way. Okay, and you stay in between the trees. And so at some point, it was so crazy. I just thought, hey, I see a white line. I thought, woohoo, you know, the white line. There's a yellow line in the middle, and there's a white line. I thought, oh, just follow the white line. I'm just following it. Perfect, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, why is there a guardrail on this white line going that way? I thought, that's not very normal. It took my brain a second to clue in. I'm actually not on this white line. I'm following this white line on the other side, and I'm actually in the ditch following that white line. Because there's a guardrail, because you don't, I'm like, so I just, and the leader's in the back, are we okay? I couldn't talk because my heart stopped. I thought 40 kids are about to go off a cliff. And I just thought, oh, all for what? You know, like, woohoo. And so I was like, you know, I think we're okay. Kids are like, what's going on? Nothing. You know, it's a squirrel. You know, like, what? You got to blame something, right? It was so insane. Now, I was going like 20. So honestly, we were not going to die. So please give me some credit here. Please let me drive the bus. I have my license, class 2. They haven't taken it away yet. But we were going 20, and I could see it was coming. So it was kind of like this gentle. But anyway, still, it freaked me out, man. And I think so often, too, you understand this for us. We drive our lives like that. We think, I got it. I can see where I'm going. We don't realize we're going the wrong way. I'm in the wrong lane to start with. Plus, I'm in the ditch. Plus, I'm going to go off a cliff. But we think we've got it together. Do you understand that? You don't. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to let God lead and drive your life. Stop trying to hold on to it. You've got to give it to him. There's 2 choices. You either give it to him and let him lead you, and you're going to enjoy life. You're going to be stubborn and foolish and hang on to it, and it's going to really hurt you. You're going to really suffer in life. I suffered for 23 years. I know what that feels like. You don't want to live like that. And especially as we become Christian, we realize that there's still even bricks in our Christianese that we still need to give up. This isn't for like broken and drug addicts and alcoholics and all these kinds. This is for regular people like you and I. There's fear. There's anxiety. There's frustration. We lose our health. You know, a good friend of yours, a family member says something about you like that. Those are real pains. And so we can't allow those things to dictate our lives. We have to, again, we're designed to give it away. Give it to him. Let him carry it. I want you to know, as Pastor Ben and I are meeting, we're talking about this year, we really want to give you some practical things. So often we preach and good message, you know, that was helpful. But we actually need some helpful tools like they were talking about in the Old Testament, things that would really help us. And so I've got a picture, because those of us that are watching online don't have a brick, hopefully, maybe they got one in their yard. I put this thing on most of your chairs there. And I'm way out in left field here, but just, you know, play along with your pastor. He's old and he's sick and tired and all that kind of stuff. But I want to encourage you to do this. Now, you don't have to. It's not your choice. I love you. You come to this church. It doesn't matter if you don't want to listen to our advice. But I want to encourage you to put this on your door, like on the inside of your door at your house, so that every time you leave the house, there's this brick going to stare at you. Oh, I remember that message by Pastor Rob. I needed to hear that. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. What are you holding on to? And I want you to, every time you leave the house, you're like, okay, because lots of times we leave the house, you know, and you slam the door. Like, what's causing you pain? And I want you to think about that for a second. Stand at your door. Let it absorb in what you're looking at. Here's brick. Okay, God, I just quickly in your mind say, I'm just going to give that to you, God. I can't. That's bothering me. I just want to give it to you. When you come home after work, to, you know, come home and boot the door in. And, oh, shoot, there's that poster again by Pastor. He's annoying me now, this poster. But again, it's like, before I talk to my wife and, you know, freak out or my kids or something, like, what's bothering me? I just want to give it to him. These are some basic biblical principles that we need to exercise. And I think the more that we do it, you know, the better off we'll be as individuals. You know, as a church, we're just so grateful for the church, but I'm really interested in you as a person. You know, when you leave here and you go and interact with your family, man, I really pray that your family is a blessing, man. I really pray that you guys are jiving and things are working well. And when it's not, then just don't forget to give it to God. Say, God, I'm just going to give that to you. Even when you go to your workplace, like, we should be like the greatest employees, Christians, right? And when it's not and our boss is hard and different things, then I'm just going to ask, just give that, trust that with God, though. Don't carry it yourself. You don't have to fix the boss. You don't have to figure it all out. So I want you to, really want you to pray about that and to think about just putting it up there and just leave it up there. I want to say for the whole year. You know, Pastor Ben and I are going to give you, you know, a couple really good nuggets this year that we're praying that you'll just kind of add to. That'll just be some simple, practical things. You know, the original idea I had when I told you I had it, I said, remember, I was going on my two-week sabbatical or two-week medical fast or two-week whatever, you know, whatever you want to kind of juice. Oh, my God. I'm glad I'm over that. My first thought, though, when God gave me the sermon, I told you, he gave it to me right away. I wrote it down. And my first thought was like, because I'm just hardcore. I'm crazy. You know that? I'm like, I'm going to get a skid of bricks, man. We're going to buy it. And we're going to bring it in the church, and I'm going to get you to bring a brick home, and you're going to put it at your front door, maybe not on the outside, because then I'll just give thieves opportunity, you know, on the inside of the door at least, and you're going to stare at that brick and go, what does that brick mean? It's going to remind you of the sermon. And then I thought, bricks are expensive. I thought, Chris and I don't want to move 200 bricks, you know, that's, but those are the original thoughts that I had. So I thought, a piece of paper, that's pretty light, right? You know, off she goes. So anyways, hopefully it'll still represent the same thing that I was trying to accomplish, because I want something that's tangible for you. I want you to be able to take something away from our messages every week with you so that we can grow and thrive and mature. Isn't that just fun to think about? Okay, last page, I promise. Another story here in Deuteronomy. So why would we do these things? Again, sometimes I think we forget about some very basic principles that God's given us, and we just kind of, well, that's old school, or, you know, I figured some things out. I don't need that kind of stuff. And so we read it so clearly here. I love reading scripture to you because that will change you. I've got some ideas and some, you know, funny stories, but the Word of God has the authority. He's going to just speak right into your life. So let's read it together here. So, well, I'm going to read it and then we'll follow along. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so it's quite a few verses, and then we'll just wrap it up. We'll pray it together. But it says here in verse 1, these are the commands. Now, this is God's people. They're going to move into the promised land. It's going to be milk and honey. Everything's going to be wonderful. And so God, again, reminds the people of some basic things. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, why would this be important to observe these teachings and observe, you know, keep focus on God so that your children and their children, as you and I now we're talking about, after them would fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy, so that, see that word there? Like, it should be an enjoyment. Life should be an enjoyment. I know it's hard. We all understand that. I know there's pains. But in the midst of all of that, we should enjoy life. Like, if you're not enjoying life, come see me. I'm here Monday to Thursday, 9 to 5. I would love to help you with that. We should. If any human being on the planet, we've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got his word. There should be some enjoyment in that, just knowing that alone. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go, so that it would go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your forefathers. God's promised all this for you, enjoying long life, you know, provisions, Listen to what he provides for you. This is so much fun. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Put them inside. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols. We don't want to get legalistic here, but tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates and on your front doors, as Pastor Rob has asked you. You know, it's just a little, you know, subheading there. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land, this is what God wants to give to you. It's the same principle for you. A land with large, flourishing cities that we did not build. God wants to give all of that to you. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide. Wells you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. Then you will eat and be satisfied. And when God gives you everything you need to have enjoyment and full and wonderful lives, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. You have it all because he gave it to you. He didn't give it to you because you got it together and you're perfect and you're not a sinner. You don't, you know, he just gave it to you. He gave it all to you. And so how do we respond to that? A God that gave me everything. I don't want to forget that. And so again, these are some principles, some basic tools we want you to have so that we cannot forget God. I want you to leave your house every day and like, you know, scripture staring you in the face. Okay, I'm going to grow and mature in this area. I'm not going to hold on to these grudges or these pains any longer. Man, I pray we'd get that as a church. Amen? Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. It's so rich and so alive. We just cherish it and we love it. Father, we love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here with us this morning. God, we need you in a greater capacity. Father, we want to grow and mature. We want to be in fellowship with you. We don't want to go off on our own. We don't want to enjoy all the blessings that you give us. We want to bless the one who blessed us. So help us to do that well, Father. God, we just give you all of our cares and anxieties. Father, this morning I sense as I've been speaking, it really touched my heart. I pray that there's others this morning that need to bring some walls down. Father, whether it's a demolition, you know, a quick bang, walls down, or it's brick by brick, Father, I pray that we would start trusting you with it all. Father, we don't want to carry this anymore. Father, it's disturbing us, it's bothering us, it's stressing us out. We want to give it to you. So I pray we would be able to fully do that this morning. Oh, praise God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.